Amen. Thank you guys for leading us this morning. Luke chapter 5, going to start in verse 1 today. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, starting a new series, titling the series, The Missing Person. You'll kind of follow along in the next few weeks where we're going. Luke chapter 5, if I told you that God would send his son to this earth, that he would live 33 years, only live 33 years, and only the last 3 years of those would be measured, actually. Only the last 3 years of his life would be measured. What would he do with those last 3 years? To make it personal, let's say that, you know, you were born and you knew from birth that you would only live 33 years. And you knew that your entire life would be measured only by the last 3 years. What would you do with your life? It's indisputable that Jesus did more and accomplished more in the last 3 years of his life. It's basically what we have written record of in the Gospels. And he did more with those 3 years of his life than any other human being has in a full life. In fact, he accomplished more than any other nation or kingdom or leader in history. Someone said you can measure the size of a ship that's passed out of sight by the wake that it leaves. I've learned that to be true. We go to Lake Tenkiller in Oklahoma usually for vacation, and Lake Tenkiller is not like a Proctor Lake. It's like 100 Proctor Lakes. It's very big, gigantic lake, and on it there are a bunch of marinas. And at some of the marinas there are actually yachts and houseboats and all of that, and it makes our boat look like a little bitty bean floating out there on the water. And those boats come by, and it is entirely possible, it happens on that lake all the time, that small boats are capsized by big boats. Now, my boys like those waves. They see them, and they're like, Dad, over there, pull us over that. And I think they're crazy, but they hold on to a tube, and they like to fly high in the air. But you can always tell when there's a wake, there's a big boat nearby. You can almost always look. And that's true. Christian or non-Christians would have to agree. Jesus left the world's largest wake behind him. We're actually part of that wake today. It all began with a journey that 12 men decided to take 2,000 years ago with this soon-to-become famous carpenter from Nazareth. And so today, we're going to read a story today that shows us two things that Jesus was about in his life. Two things. So I've got a few more points now, but two main things. Jesus, one, he was about seeking and saving the lost. And two, he was about turning those lost into disciples. I'll be honest, the motivation for this series, really, it came as I was sitting in line at Walmart. Catherine and I had gone and got a bunch of groceries, and we were piling things at Walmart, and she knows, if there's anything, in my opinion, that hell is going to be like, it's that store. I cannot stand it. I hate it. I go there, and I tell her, the whole experience. I hate the shopping. I hate walking around, and the kids want to wrestle up and down the aisles the whole time because they hate it too. And then we get to the register, and what do you have to do there? Pay. Wait and pay, right? Who wants to wait and then pay? Right, I'm about to hand you a lot of money. Anyway, I don't care for it all. And then they're smart. Like normally, you know, you pay, you give somebody money, they serve. You know, they're doing something for you. They're smart enough there to make you do their job for them. And we buy it. We're like, self-checkout? Yeah, that'll be faster. It's never faster. Never is it faster. But you should see the five of us going through self-checkout. I mean, we're like, dee, 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 dee. It's crazy. But we're sitting at Walmart. I turn around, and behind us, in between the restrooms, right behind us, there's a board at Walmart. Never really paid much attention to it before. It caught my eye because there was a long line, and I'd been there for a while. A big bulletin board. It has pictures all over it. Very tragic and sad bulletin board. Kind of made me pull my kids around closer to me. But the title of the bulletin board says at the top, Missing Persons. This is what it looked like. This is how many that have been recovered. Some of them have been recovered. And it had a little statistic up in the left-hand side. Now, this isn't from the Walmart in Stephenville. But I sat there and studied that board for a little bit. And I didn't know that it was lost people. It was missing people. And it said, did you know that we have a missing persons epidemic in this country? Reports of people who have gone missing have increased sixfold in the past 5 years. I didn't know that. Every hour, 100 Americans, both adults and children, are reported missing. That is 2,400 people a day 900,000 persons a year. That's crazy. It seemed tragic. And so we go home, we unload the groceries, and we promised the boys we'd watch a movie with them. We sat down on the couch, we're going to watch a movie. And it was last week, maybe two weeks ago. You guys will probably remember because everybody experienced it. We're sitting there watching a movie one evening, and all of a sudden, Samuel's phone starts going, neat, 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 neat. And Catherine's phone starts going, neat, 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 neat. My phone starts going, neat, 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 neat. Every cell phone in the house starts going, neat, 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 neat. And I'm thinking, everybody wants to get hold of the Harper family at one time. But it wasn't a phone call at all. What was it? It was the Amber Alert. How many remember the Amber Alert a couple weeks ago in the evening? And so the Amber Alert comes out, and I didn't know. Amber Alert actually stands for America's Missing Broadcast Emergency Response. America's Missing Broadcast. It was named after Amber Hagerman, a 9-year-old who was abducted in Arlington, Texas in 96. So we get this Amber Alert, and so my mind's already thinking about missing people, and then I'm like, wow. And so I've been praying about this sermon series, and when I found out that it's America's Missing Broadcast Emergency Response, I thought, you know what, we have a lot of lost people in America. We ought to be worried and concerned about that. And so kind of how this series came about. Now, I learned something else in Texas. We also have a silver alert. Do you know we have a silver alert? Do you know what a silver alert's for? Old people. Now, you said it, I didn't that way. I wasn't going to say it that way, but elderly persons is a nice way to say it. You know, so I had to look that up, and then I got wondering, why silver? Why silver? That's a huge stereotype, by the way. It really is. I mean, yeah, you just pointed at Sue, Angie. I saw that. Angie, I just thought that's so politically incorrect. Gray-headed people, I think that's a stereotype, but I'm not sure why they didn't call it a bald alert or wrinkle alert. I don't know. We could have gone all sorts of different directions with that, but we chose silver alert. But here's my point. We have young missing persons. We have old missing persons. We have missing persons all around us in the world today that don't know Christ, that are lost. So this thought came to me as I'm looking at this poster at Walmart and considering this alert on my phone, thinking about missing persons. And then when we think about the life of Christ, especially the last 3 years, this is our central verse for the series. Do I have Luke 19:10 up there? I think I do. I may not. I may have failed there. Luke 19:10, if you want to turn there, this is what it says, very pointedly. Luke 19:10. I think I decided not to do that, Jessica, because I wanted everybody to read it. Luke 19:10. I want you to see, this is after the story Jesus eats with Zacchaeus. Y'all know the story. He goes up, Zacchaeus is on the tree, and he says what to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, you come down. Thank you. For what? Why? For I'm coming to your house today. So Jesus, does Zacchaeus come to Jesus in that story? Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus just trying to peek. Why does Zacchaeus have to climb the tree? Vertically challenged, right? So Zacchaeus climbs a tree, and Jesus comes to Zacchaeus. And I love that story. And then it says in Luke 19:10, Jesus goes and eats with him. And at the end of and Zacchaeus gets saved. Man, he was a corrupt tax collector, you know, pretty worthless. Decides to give, you know, all the money back plus more. And at the end of the story, it says this in 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is what? Lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That's why he came. And so you can run back now if you want to Luke, the beginning of Luke chapter 5 now. That's going to be our theme verse for this series. When you study the 3 years of Jesus' life recorded in the Gospels, you're going to find out that his life revolved around finding missing persons. Every person far from God is a missing person to God. And Jesus devoted his life to finding them and saving them. And so there's an Amber Alert, or a missing person, or a silver alert on every empty chair in this worship center this morning. Jesus spent the three most important years of his life doing these two important things, finding missing people and making them disciples. Of all the things he could have done, he could have wrote books, he could have made money literally by fishing. Remember, he got money out of fish's mouth, remember that? He could have started a winemaking business, whether you agree with that or not. First miracle, what'd he do? Turn water into wine. He could have opened a miracle clinic for the sick. He could have been an awesome weatherman because he couldn't have not only predicted the weather, he could have made the weather, but caused it, you know. He could have opened a restaurant and fed 5,000s or several 5,000s. He could have done all sorts of awesome things with his life. But Jesus gave his life to these two things, finding missing persons and making them disciples. And then he turns and commands us to do the same thing. Jesus wants you and I to give our life to the same things. And what you'll discover is obeying him will be life-changing. And so this morning we're going to look, how does this happen in our own lives? Jesus is going to invite some disciples to come. And I just want to challenge you, if you will make the purpose of his life the purpose of your life, you'll find the real purpose of all life. If you'll make the purpose of his life the purpose of your life, you'll find the real purpose of all life. And that purpose is found in the process of becoming a disciple of Christ. Life is a journey. Someone has said that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to see how that first step looks, what it looks like. We're going to look at the calling of really Peter and some of the first disciples this morning. Really cool story, one of my favorite in all of the Bible. Luke chapter 5, the first thing we have to do to take that step toward the journey of making our life and purpose his, or to make his purpose ours really, is we have to first hear the word of God. So if you're taking notes, write down, we hear his word. We hear his word. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, this is how it starts. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to what? Help me out. To hear the word of God, to hear his words. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So there's this lake. The crowd is pressing in to hear the word of God. Underline in your Bible, hear the word of God. The gospel writer said the public ministry of Jesus involved three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. For 3 years, Jesus went about every countryside, teaching what was right, preaching what was true, healing what was wrong. These people come. Every journey with God begins when we hear his word. When we open our ears and hear his word, that's where we start. Now, I know Jesus wasn't teaching from the Bible that day, because in those days there was no Bible, at least not as we know it. He wasn't teaching from any book. He was teaching from his heart. The phrase, the word of God, can literally be translated the word from God. Every time Jesus opened his mouth, you were hearing the word of God. Why? Because he was God. We know that. John later will write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was he teaching the crowd? He was teaching them the same gospel that we preach today. So in order to make sure the crowds could hear him, create some space, in verse 2, it's kind of a cool little story here, he sees some boats by Lake Gennesaret. The fishermen weren't in the boats, they were out washing their nets. So that means they're done what? The fishing for the day. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, this is Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So he gets into Peter's boat. He has him push it offshore a short distance. Some people say, well, why did he do that? Because Jesus, by the way, didn't just understand science. He created science. Now, we understand why this works. Sound waves and molecules and all that stuff. But Jesus understood it because he spoke it into being. Now, Jesus could have just turned up his voice. He could have just gone like, and the volume gone up, right? Everybody agree with that? Because he's Jesus. That wouldn't have been a problem. But instead, he chose to use his creation, the world, and the way he created it. So that's why he's done that. He uses water to magnify his voice. If you've ever been out on the lake and yelled, you might not know that scientifically it is proven that sound travels 7 times faster and 7 times farther over water than it does land. So we were going to create a perfect sanctuary with sound. In fact, there's one of these in Oklahoma. There's a place that does a play called The Man Who Ran on Jonah, and the amphitheater is actually a big pond of water on the bottom. Of course, you're watching the story of Jonah, so it works out. But they don't need any other acoustics in the room because the water reflects the light or the sound so well that everybody can hear. Now, Jesus understood that because he made the land and the water. It's kind of cool. So the other thing that Jesus does here that's kind of neat is, does he go out on the boat by himself? Who's with him? Peter, right? He says, you push out and go with me. Now, this may be reading into the text a little bit, but I kind of like this idea. When we go to Honduras, and a lot of times they'll give us a translator, interpreter to go with us. And it's interesting because sometimes those translators come from school, the schools there, the primary schools in Honduras, and they may not be Christian. They may not be Christian men or women going with us, but they're going to say what we say. They're going to communicate what we communicate. And it's kind of neat because that translator has to stay with you the entire time. So guess what? As you preach the gospel, guess what they hear? the gospel over and over and over again. I had one year that I shared the gospel. Man, it was like 12 hours for 3 days straight, 12 hours a day with different groups of people. And this interpreter, the whole week, he had to sit there and translate every word that I said, which isn't a few words, as you guys know. So he heard about Jesus a whole lot that week. But I think there's some intentionality here as Jesus says, all right, let's get in the boat. But Peter, Simon, this stranger, really, Jesus knows what he's doing. Peter can't go anywhere but sit there and hear the word of God. So the first step in really following God's purpose for your life is to do what? Help me out. Hear his word. So we start with his word. Second thing we do, we trust his command. We listen or obey his command. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put on into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So Jesus is done talking. The sermon's finished. And Jesus says, all right, Simon Peter, go out and throw down your nets for a catch. Now, the last thing that Peter wanted to hear Jesus say that day was, let's go fishing some more. Peter was a professional fisherman. Jesus, and he does this for a living. Jesus was a carpenter. This is just not something you expect a carpenter to say. Remember what Peter and his fish buddies were doing in the boat to begin with. They were washing their nets, which is a long, lengthy process. That's what you did when the day's work was done. Then you went home and you made a meal and you got in your recliner and you watched ESPN or you did whatever they did back then when work was over. Peter and them are finished. And the other thing about this day, they hadn't caught anything all day. It's been a horrible day fishing, and so it makes sense why Peter would argue. Peter, the fisherman, debates with Jesus, the carpenter, and says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. That's what verse 5 said. Everybody circle that word master. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. He was exhausted. They had fished all night. The reason you fished in nighttime, because in the Sea of Gennesaret or Galilee, all the fish, they moved at night. They didn't move in the daytime. In the daytime, they would hide under rocks or they would go up near the edges of the sea where it was real hard to get a net. You would tear your net if you tried. So the fishermen fished at night. You very rarely fished in the daytime. And so whatever Jesus is saying, Peter's like, dude, you don't know what you're talking about. That doesn't make any sense at all. It was the wrong time. It was the wrong place. Everyone knew, every good fisherman knew, that the fish in the daytime were up near the shore and not out in the deep water in this lake. So it didn't make any sense. Now, the conversation probably went like this. Hey, Jesus, I love you a lot, and you're a really cool guy, and that was a really good sermon, but you're a preacher and a carpenter, and I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing better than you. That's why when I go fishing, John Paul Lawless takes me fishing occasionally, and I use the bait that he tells me to use. I use the pole that he tells me to use, and we go where he tells me to go. And then he'll even say, right over there, you throw your line and you'll catch a fish. And I've learned something. John Paul Lawless knows where those fish are. If you're going to go fishing and you want to go fishing out at Neighbor's Lake, John Paul Lawless knows where they're at. You want to go out to Proctor and catch crappie? I'm going to tell you, you need to go with Glenn Hooker, and you need to do whatever he says and how he says to do it, because I go out there all the time, and I catch crappie this big. And he goes out there, and he catches keepers. And I think it's because he gets up way earlier than I get up, too. But everybody out there knows, he knows not just where to fish, he knows when to fish, and he knows how to fish. Peter is arguing, hey, Jesus, leave the fishing to me. I've got the fishing covered. We fished all night. It makes sense why I would argue. It doesn't make sense. Now, it's kind of funny as he says this. I kind of imagine it going that way. Jesus, I know a little bit better, and I've done this all day, and I really like you, but we didn't catch anything all day. And it doesn't say Jesus said anything. After Jesus, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. It doesn't say Jesus responded. And so I kind of imagine Jesus kind of giving Peter one of those looks. You men, how many of you men know what the look is? Right? Thank you, Galen, for being on. There's some of you guys like, yeah, yeah. I've gotten that look. My wife, I can say, I don't think that's a good idea. And you just kind of get that look. And then you're like, I think that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. I think that's what happened here. Because immediately Peter says, Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing. But at your word, remember, it starts with hearing the word of God. At your word, I will let down the nets. At the word of Jesus. It starts with hearing, but then see this action takes place. There's this this trusting. There's this command that has to be obeyed. Don't miss the importance of what he said and what he did. What you're looking at in this story is the first example of faith in the New Testament. Jesus speaks and Peter obeys. Faith is simply taking Jesus at his word and trusting what he says. Peter says, I wouldn't do this just for anybody, but since I've heard you teach and I've seen your work, by the way, in chapter 4, if you went back there, you could read about Jesus visiting Peter's house and healing his mother-in-law. And so there may be a reason there, but Peter says, you know what? I'm going to go with you. I'm going to do what you ask. And I just want to say, God honors faith. God honors faithful obedience. Simply trusting Jesus and doing what he asks to do, despite how you feel, despite the circumstances around you, despite the consequences in front of you, faith results in works. When you believe and you act, man, God can work and does work through that. This second step of trusting God makes the first step of hearing God come to life. If you just come in here and hear God's word, but you never put it into practice, you'll never see God's power work in your life the way he wants. There are some of you in here today that, man, you've heard God's word, you've been raised in church, but you've never stepped out in faith. There are those that may have heard the gospel, but you never responded to it. Maybe a Christian here today that, man, you believed and you've responded, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never took that step. Maybe you're a baptized believer, but you've never joined the church where you can serve God and join in the mission of God. Maybe you're just a member on a list. And you've done all the other technical things, but man, you're on the bench when it comes to your faith. You're not active in serving. I don't know where you are, but here's the deal. If you hear the word of God, but you don't trust the Son of God, hearing won't make any difference at all. It does not matter how many sermons you come in here and listen to. Faith takes action. Peter had to say, okay, Jesus, we'll grab the nets. Let's go fishing again. He's taken the second step. First you hear the word of God, and then you trust his command. You obey the word of God. Third thing, then you can experience the grace of God. And this is just an awesome text. Notice exactly what Jesus said to Peter in verse 4. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a what? A catch. I love that. For a catch. It's so, so important. The wording is really cool. Jesus didn't say, let's go fishing. See, fishing means looking for fish, right? My boys, they love to catch fish. But they don't necessarily love going fishing. Do you see the difference? Hey boys, y'all want to go fishing for a few hours? Well, are we going to catch anything? Probably not. No. It's true. Hey guys, we're going to go hunting. You want to go hunting? It's 17 degrees outside. You know, it's raining a little bit. I think the deer might be moving. Let's go hunting. Well, Dad, are we going to shoot anything? I don't know. Chances are probably not, but I can't tell you that for sure. Well, if you'll promise me we can shoot something, then I'll go hunting, right? So what do they not like? Hunting. What do they like? Shooting things. They don't even care what it is. A can, a bottle, a pig, a coyote, it doesn't matter. Me, I don't know. They don't care. As long as they get to pull the trigger on something. There's a difference. Jesus doesn't say, follow me, let's go fishing. I love this here. There's a promise. He says, Peter, let down your nets and let's go catch fish. See, Jesus and Jesus alone can say that. And I love that in the text, because when you step out and obey God's word, when you hear God's word and you obey God's word, man, you're met with the grace of God. Look at verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they filled both boats so that they both began to sink. Now, it's one thing to know how to fish, but it's an entirely different thing to know where to fish. And with a net, man, you just throw it the same way, you pull it in the same way. So when you don't catch fish, it's not necessarily a matter of strategy and technique, it's a matter of location. And Jesus knew right where to fish. Now, you talk about the catch they had that day. Here's a picture of the boat or a boat, very similar to the ones that they have. We actually have several of these holes that we have found from that time period, so we have a pretty good idea what the boats look like. So you can imagine two of those boats. You can imagine what it would take for two of those boats to actually begin to sink. You can imagine the amount of fish that they brought in on that net. Kind of cool. 7.5 feet wide, 27-foot long boats. They were so filled that they began to sink. We're talking about tons of fish. The greatest catch ever in the history of that sea. Never before, never since. This is the first time in history that a fisherman came home with a story like that, and it was actually true. It wasn't made up, wasn't make-believe. You put yourself in Peter's sandals, how excited you would have been. Imagine what he was thinking. Can you imagine all the money that he just made? Man, Jesus, why don't you and I go in business together? I know how to fish. You know where to fish. Man, I've got this vision. We can open up restaurants all over Israel. We'll call them something like Long John Savior or Jesus Crab Shack. I don't know. We'll start restaurants all over. And then the thought hit Peter. The thought hit him. Why would Jesus, a poor carpenter who didn't own a home, had no money of his own, travel the countryside preaching, teaching, and healing for absolutely nothing when he could do what he just did in my boat? This guy could be a millionaire. This guy could literally rule the fishing business. And yet, he travels without even a bed to lay his head on, sharing the gospel, preaching, teaching, and healing for absolutely nothing. And then Peter thinks, and that same man that knew where the fish were, that taught with such authority, he got in my boat. He could have got in anybody's boat. He could have caught a fish with a million denarii in its mouth and bought his own boat. And Peter's sitting there wondering, why did he get into mine? And why did he give me this huge catch of fish? And something begins to stir in Peter's heart. And then it hits him. Jesus doesn't care about fish. Jesus doesn't care about the fishing business. Jesus doesn't care about money. Jesus cares about me. Jesus wasn't after prosperity. Jesus doesn't care about riches. Jesus cares about relationships. Peter learned that Jesus cares about people. Missing and lost people. Peter realized that Jesus cared about people just like him, this lonely, poor, broke fisherman. Now, watch how Peter responds as he begins to understand really who Jesus is. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, the fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Here's a little nugget in the original Greek language. Just a little nugget. I don't do this to show you how smart I am. I read this out of a commentary. So somebody will say, well, you just brag about that. Listen, this is just a little nugget. The first time that Peter talks about Jesus, when he basically, Jesus says, "Can I use my boat?" Jesus calls him Captain. Epistata is the word. He calls him leader. He calls him boss. He says, "Yeah, captain, you can use my boat. Yeah, boss, you can get in. It's Peter's boat." But when Jesus was on board, Peter recognizes that Jesus had more authority than him. And Peter says, "I, captain, epistata, come on in my boat." So at the beginning of the conversation, Peter says, "Captain or leader." But in verse 8 right here, in verse 8 and 9, after the catch, after the sermon, after putting down the nets, after catching this big catch, Peter uses an entirely different word. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He uses the word kurios. He calls him not just captain of his boat, not just leader at that moment, not just boss, but he calls him master and Lord of his life. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but Peter either knew at that moment that this man was God, or he knew he somehow was in the presence of God. He gets it right. Jesus isn't just captain of my boat. He's just not captain of my business. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of everything. Not only that, Peter recognizes him as God and confesses his sin to him. It's the first time the word sinner is found in the Gospel of Luke. You know what a sinner is without Christ? A missing person, a lost person. And Jesus came to seek and to save who? The lost. And here Jesus is face to face with Peter. This is Jesus doing what Jesus came to do. Peter realizes he's lost. There may be somebody here today and you don't even realize or didn't even know you were missing person. You were lost and you didn't realize just how lost you are. Peter, that was him at this moment. He was fishing 10 minutes ago. He was out there listening to this stranger basically preach a message that he barely knew. And now all at once, he recognizes he's pulling these fish in the boat. I can just see him. Jesus is there. He's pulling the fish in. And every now and then he's looking back at that guy going. And then he's pulling more fish in. He's looking back and he's thinking, what in the world is going on? And by the time he gets all the fish in the boat, his mind's done thinking and he recognizes, this isn't who I thought it was. He's so much greater than Captain. And he falls at his feet. And he says, Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. He sees his sin and he saw his own need for a Savior. And it's good news because the Savior is right there in front of him. And by the way, Jesus agreed with Peter. There was no argument. Jesus didn't try to make Peter feel better about his sin. Sometimes we try to do that. Man, we find missing people in life and we say, hey, you're not that bad. We all make mistakes. It's okay. Listen, I'm not telling you to be harsh, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus agreed. You are a sinful man. But thank God we have a forgiving Savior. We have a Savior that came to seek and save who? The lost. He came for the sick, not for the healthy. Those are Jesus' words. That's what John 3:17 says. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And here's this man in need of saving. And here is the Savior. Jesus has found him, and Peter is about to find that out. He's just confessed his sin to the Savior. He's just confessed his sin to the God of all creation, to the lawgiver, to the judge. It's like my kids. You know, they come to parents when they do something wrong. Man, you parents, you've all, it doesn't matter how old you are, if you've had kids, at some point you've had kids come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I need to talk to you about something. Will you not be mad at me? Anybody ever heard that before? Will you not punish me? Don't ever say yes. I always say, you need to tell me what you did, or I'm going to punish you more. There's something, this moment when you're truthful about your sin, that it's just scary because you're really not sure what might happen. Right? I remember when I was in grade school, I cheated on a multiplication exam. I cheated. You know, I had my little facts, and I had a hard time with my sevens or eights. I would try to say them today, but I never learned them. But no, I couldn't write down 8, 16, 24, 32. And so I thought, I'll just write them on a little sheet of paper this big and put it in my desk. And I got caught in second grade. I didn't tell my mom. Teacher told me I need to tell my mom. I didn't tell my mom. Went home. Here's a scheme. Here's a plan, teenagers. You want to get away. Children, you want to get away with that. I went late in bed. That night, I couldn't sleep. I was worried sick. Man, I literally, Holy Spirit was just all over me. You didn't tell your mom. You just need to take care of this. I was a Christian. I knew better. I got up at 2 in the morning, went in there and kicked my mom out of bed. Said, Mom, I got to tell you something I did wrong today. What? I told her. She said, I don't care. Go back to sleep. I don't know if she remembers this day. I don't care. I told her. But there's this point where you're confessing your sin. You're confessing your brokenness. And you're just not sure what is the response going to be. Can you imagine Peter? He falls down at the feet of Jesus. He says, oh Lord, Master, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. You don't realize how sick I am, Jesus. I'm nothing but a lost sinner. And I love this. I mean, you don't know what Jesus is going to say. This is the lawgiver. This is the very one that will judge him. But here's the deal. There's this moment when you're truthful about your sin. You're not sure what's going to happen, but you can't just ignore the problem. And here's the deal. God already knows. God already knows. Man, one time my boys tore some wallpaper on the wall. We put a brand new wallpaper border up. We loved it in the bedroom. Catherine was so pleased. Literally bought this wallpaper. It went from one corner of the wall all the way around the room. I ran out, literally maybe a half inch, longer than I needed. Cut it off. I said, man, that's perfect. Perfect. We didn't have an inch to spare. Like, the next day we go in there, and they've torn a 3-foot section off the wall. That's what you get for being pastor's kids. You get talked about all the time. You get bragged about, too, when you win baseball games. So, who did it? So I said, just wait. We'll just find out. Don't say a word. We knew they had done it. We were just waiting for them to confess. We knew it had happened. And listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you're not hiding your sin from God. You can't. He knows about your sin. Listen. He knows. He's just waiting on you to come and confess it. And you say, well, I don't know what he might do. Watch this in this story today and you'll see what he'll do. I love this text. Peter comes and says, Jesus, I'm a sinner. This is who Jesus is, by the way. He came to save sinners. He came to forgive us. He came seeking and saving the lost. Jesus isn't going to leave Peter there lost in sin. Jesus is going to say, Peter, get up. Man, you put your faith in me. I forgive you. Now come join me in living a new life with a new purpose. Peter's already said, Lord. He's already confessed Jesus as Lord of his life. Peter said, Jesus, you're not captain of my boat anymore. You're not just leader right now, Father. You're not just boss. You are Lord of everything. And Jesus turns to Simon in verse 10. He says, Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And I love that. If you're scared of coming to God with your sin, you need to hear the words of Jesus today. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to heal the sick. He came not for the healthy. You think you're healthy in here without Christ, you can't fix you. You got to realize you're sick. Peter recognized, you know what, I'm sinful. But listen, when you bring your sin to Jesus, he doesn't turn his back on you. When you confess him as Lord, Lord of your life, Jesus says, Peter, do not be afraid. Nothing to fear when we come to Christ with our sin. The point you feel farthest from God is the very point that God wants to be most near to you. God says to you today, don't be afraid, come follow me. When you meet Jesus, you recognize who he is, you realize who you are, you resolve to bring what you are to him. He won't reject you with a closed fist. You find his grace. And then, once you find his grace, you move to step four. You can then follow his will. You join his mission. What is his mission? To seek and to save that which is lost. Look what he says, verse 10. From now on, you'll be catching men. Two Greek words used there in that word. One word means alive and the other means to catch. You'll catch alive. You see, Peter used to catch fish for the purpose of killing them, but he'll now spend his life catching people in order to save them. Don't miss this. What Jesus was telling Peter to do was the exact thing he was doing. Peter, I caught you, so will you go catch others? I found you, so will you go find others? From now on, Peter's life is going to be built around two things, finding missing persons and making committed disciples. We hear his word. We trust his command. We obey his word. We receive his grace in our life. Then we're invited to follow his will. And when you step out to follow his will, step five closes that circle. We surrender to his call. Watch what happens. The invitation's out there. Come, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. We're going to catch men, Peter. There's the invitation. Peter hasn't responded yet. He has a decision to make. He's got God's will in front of him. Here's God's will for your life. I can tell you right now, every person in here, God's will for your life is twofold. One, that you go find lost people. And two, that you bring them to Jesus Christ. Every one of us, if you're a believer in here, that's God's will for your life. But you have to surrender to that. That doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, by the way, or youth minister. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, work in a church and get paid. You can do it at your job, your work. You can do it in your family. Everywhere we go, watch Peter surrender. There's God's will thrown in. From now on, Peter, you're going to be catching men. Peter has a decision to make. What are you going to do, Peter? Verse 11, and when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Man, that one will make you swallow hard. These four men signed their names to a blank piece of paper that day, and Jesus hadn't even written the contract yet. That's what I want to close with. They surrendered their entire life to what appeared to be a simple carpenter from Nazareth. Listen, church, Christianity is more than just accepting Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection for your sins so that you can go to heaven when you die. Christianity is also living out his purpose in this life and making your life count for something eternal, not just blowing your life on silver and gold and pleasure and stuff, but actually being willing to go as once being a missing person that's now been found, to finding other missing people that are lost and wandering and sick and dying, and catching them the same way that you were caught. We surrender our life. It's scary surrendering your life. It's scary laying down your own desires, your own plans, your own comforts, just to follow God. Just to follow the Master. Not just calling him captain of your ship on Sunday, but Lord of your life every day. That is scary. And yeah, it's costly. It's a risk to live the Christian life in our age and culture today. Make no mistake about it, Christians in our culture are becoming one of the most persecuted religious groups in our nation. It's a risk to share your faith today. It's a risk to stand firm for your beliefs in a world where if you do and you say you're a Christian and you stand firm what you believe, man, they'll label you a hater or a bigot or a hypocrite. But man, you listen, when you decide to step out and follow Jesus, he takes responsibility for the journey you're on. Man, I just love that. Then when he says, surrender to me your life, and you put your life in his hands, he takes responsibility for the journey. I hear people say, you better give your life to Jesus, you might die tomorrow. That's a great way to scare people into heaven. Nothing wrong with saying that. It's absolutely true. We don't know how long we have on this earth. But I love this statement so much better. You better give your life to Jesus, because if you do, you'll finally find a life worth living in the first place. What are you so afraid of losing if you don't know Christ? You want to find a life full of purpose. You surrender to God's plan. You need to follow Jesus today, not because he needs us, but because we need him. Man, you walk up to Peter in heaven someday, and you ask him, Peter, did you miss fishing? Did you miss your boat? Peter, if you could go back, would you have fished on the other side of the lake that day so you never ran into Jesus? Peter, would you have never let Jesus in that boat to begin with? Peter, did you miss making your life about your business and your happiness and your stuff? Because Peter, after that haul, that you could have probably been a captain of an entire fishing fleet had you committed your life to that purpose. Peter, do you regret it? You ask him. I have a feeling that Peter would have laid down his nets 1,000 times and again to follow Jesus. Because Peter found a life that day worth living. Peter found a purpose worth committing his life to. Peter built the church upon Jesus Christ. He saw miracles and signs and wonders. Peter wasn't perfect, by the way, after this moment. Don't get the idea that after you surrender your life to Christ, you have to be perfect. Because in just a few years from this moment, what's Peter going to do? Deny Christ 3 times. None of us are going to do it perfectly. Man, as a pastor, I'm so thankful that you don't have to be perfect to be a servant of God. If that disqualified you, I would have been out of this pulpit a long time ago. Peter wasn't perfect after this moment. None of us are going to do it perfectly, but Peter chose again and again and again to return to Jesus. And he found a life worth living. Peter even found a mission we're dying for. Peter one day laid down his nets, and another day he took up a cross. Tradition says that Peter was crucified for his faith in Jesus. From laying down his nets to taking up his cross, he took the one life God gave him, and he chose not to live it for the monotony of fishing for fish. And instead, he chose the momentous of fishing for men and following Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, what will you do with your life? You've heard God's word. Will you trust it? Will you respond to it? I promise you, if you do, you'll receive his grace today. He's just waiting to offer it. Will you follow the will of God and commit your life to finding missing persons? Will you surrender your life and put down your nets and follow him? I think we all have a decision to make, and maybe somebody needs to come and get saved this morning. Maybe others need to put down your nets. Whatever you do, wherever you are, you need to make your life from this moment on about his call on your life and not your desires and your plans. Maybe you need to come and make a decision publicly this morning. Women, altar down here, maybe you just need to come and pray and say, God, I keep picking up my nets and I'm going to come and lay them down one more time and say, God, my life, it needs to be about you and your purpose because I want to have a life that matters eternally. Whatever the decision is, I'm going to be down front. This altar is going to be open. You can do business with God in your seat. But sometimes it helps just to step out and say, you know what? Here are my nets, God. I'm going to lay them down. I'm going to lay them down. And I'm going to go follow you. If you would, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father, that you came seeking and saving the lost. You came searching for missing persons. And Lord, I thank you that you found me. You found me. You saved me. Father, maybe someone in this room that's here today that doesn't know you, that doesn't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Father, they may be scared to come to you, but that I just pray that you pour your love upon them right now and that they would know that when we fall at your feet with our sin, we don't receive judgment, we receive mercy. We receive grace. We receive forgiveness. And Father, when we stand up, you send us out with a purpose, with a mission, with a reason for living so greater than anything this world has to offer. Father, help my life be surrendered to you and you alone. You're not just captain, you're Lord. My Lord and God. Father, if there's one in here today that doesn't know you, I pray that they would come, fall at your feet today, confess their sin, and call you Lord. Father, that those believers in here today that, Father, we've heard your word, we may have even responded, Father, but we're yet to cast down our own nets. Father, I pray that you give us the faith today to cast our own nets aside and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, I'll be down front. We're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.